Good afternoon, and it's a joy to see you all and to be back briefly on the island and to discover that it's a lot cheaper to get off than it used to be. That, of course, will help you, no doubt, in many ways, and I know it's always an attraction for anyone that travels to these parts. Have you been to the island? And of course, that is the highlight for many as they travel around the Maritimes. It's so good to make your acquaintance again and to see here locally the progress, the extensions looking well, looking forward to seeing it finished on the next time. I'm sure you'll use it very, very well. Another thing, looking back over the 6 years since I stood here, the number of children, babies. It must be a baby boom in these parts. That's good to see, and it bodes well for the future. And those that travel over in our part of the world will know that it's a little more unusual back home to see so many children. And that's an unfortunate thing. I'd like to see the same openness that you have here with bringing your children along to meetings. So that's something that I always look forward to on my travels. Appreciate your prayers for the meetings over in Moncton. Some very good contacts, those that are listening and attending well to the preaching of the gospel. What a joy it would be to hear of salvation again amongst the people of that city. I want to take a reading this afternoon from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and our brother who opened was wondering about the suitability of the hymns. I don't think he could have chosen better as to what has been on my mind just for today. It's always a little difficult when at the last minute your plans change and you're going to visit an assembly and you begin to pray and ask the Lord for guidance. And what I spoke on this morning, some of you weren't here, and what I'm going to speak on this in this session are things that came again with freshness as I was preparing my heart for remembering the Lord. Now, something that each of us have to do as we anticipate the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we turn to the Scriptures. And as I was enjoying some thoughts that Peter brings before us concerning our redemption and the preciousness of the blood of redemption, it got me thinking again of some of the truth that we find in the two letters that he wrote to the Christians of his era. Now, of course, the letters that Peter wrote to the Christians in the various churches 2,000 years ago, they are also given to us and also for our instruction and guidance. So let's begin in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we're going to read the first half of that chapter and say one or two things on it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's just pause and consider that last statement that Peter made in 2 Peter and chapter 1. As a result of all that we have read, his aim, his design, his goal is that for the believers who read this letter and would seek to adjust their lives according to its teaching, that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin our meditation this afternoon upon the scriptures that I have read, I feel that I need to do what Peter did in his day and generation, and it is to remind all and to remind myself that there is an everlasting kingdom. If we read on, Peter will speak to them. He's getting a little older now. He is anticipating the time of his death, his martyrdom, as he describes it as putting off his tabernacle. The tent of his present life will come down. That temporary structure will be dismantled. But as he anticipates his death, as the Lord Jesus spoke of it as martyrdom, as being taken against his will and by others put to death, he thinks of it as not a defeat and not an end in itself, but as merely a portal, a door through which he will enter another kingdom. And what a joy it is to speak to our own hearts today again of that promise that is given us, that for us in our lives as well, should the Lord not come to the air, should we not be involved in that aspect of the rapture, but rather be involved in the first aspect of his second coming, which is to have fallen asleep in Christ, and then to hear his voice and our bodies be raised and then united with all that are yet alive in this world, united to Christ in the air, that we will leave this world and we will enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, as he anticipated his soon coming death, he made it his business to be remembered by one thing above all other things, and it was this, that there is an everlasting kingdom. Now, isn't that a good thing for us to seek to remind others and to seek to be reminded ourselves of the fact? It is so very easy for us to become restricted in our vision, even to the meetings of a local church. It is good to shape our lives around the gatherings of the Lord's people. But we could become so familiarized with the coming and going
that we begin to lose sight about what it all is to do with. We are human. And familiarity can breed contempt. We can become so used with things that we lose sense of the fact that when we take the bread and when we take the cup, and the bread and the cup are back upon the table, that we have just declared that the Lord has died, and we rise with the anticipation that before we gather on another Lord's Day, that the Lord may have come. We do it only until he come. We are not here forever. We are not here for good. There is an everlasting kingdom to which we are going. I think that is something we need to constantly bring ourselves back to. And so Peter, as he wrote and he spoke and preached, he did it in such a way that the people eventually, whenever he passed away and they spoke about him, they would have said, well, the one thing that came through all of what he taught and said was this, that there is another kingdom. This world is not all there is. In fact, this world does not really count. What counts is the other kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. What gave Peter authority to speak of that kingdom? Well, as he would time and time and time again remind them that there is another kingdom, there is an everlasting kingdom, that we are not to pour our lives wholly into this world and into the kingdoms of this world to become involved in their politics and to gain above everything else the possessions of this world, but rather to live our lives for that kingdom and invest in that kingdom, as our Lord and Savior would say, to lay up treasure in heaven above. And therefore, the more we invest in that coming kingdom, that our heart becomes more attached to that kingdom. That's why when we speak to believers that are on the way to heaven for decades, they're actually not too fussed about living a long life down here. We're all accepting of God's will, of course. And we're not thinking about doing anything stupid. But ultimately, the longer that you're on the way to heaven, if we're living according to the word of God, the more and more we have invested on its shore. We'll have poured more of our life into it. We will have sacrificed things of this world for the things of the world to come. We will have suffered losses, whether it's in personal friendships, whether it's in financial gain, in many different ways. We will have counted the cost and we will have chosen Christ and his eternal kingdom. And having poured more and more of the resources of our lives into that coming kingdom, our hearts become even more attached to it. I was talking this morning about the stock exchange. There's one reason why I never look at the stock market. I ain't got anything invested in it. So what's the point? Gold could have taken a spike today. Doesn't matter, I don't have any. As for oil, well, it's always spiking. And the only thing I really know about the price of it is whenever you pull up at the pumps. And it's way too expensive at any time. I think I'd maybe go electric. I'm not so sure about that. But apart from that, and I'm being very genuine, I'm not talking about the fact that people, yes, have to invest in capital and all that. I know the way business works. I was involved in that world, and I know those that still are, and we appreciate all that. I'm just drawing a very simple lesson from this, that I don't look to the app or to the Financial Times. I'm not sure what you get over here, back where we come from. If you really want to look
as if you're a proper business person. You have the pink pages of the Financial Times, and that will impress certain people. But I don't ever buy that. I don't ever look at it. I've nothing invested there. But when we turn to this book and we think about the everlasting kingdom, I've got to say, the longer I live, and while there's little treasures in this world called grandchildren coming along, and they would hold you here, of course they would, for there are other little lives that we can pour our lives into. You can see all the mistakes that you made with your own children. And hopefully by the next generation, you can have learned from that and can pour with more maturity into the lives of the next, the grandchildren. And of course, you get the benefits of filling them full of sugar, donuts, and handing them back to their parents to try to get them to sleep. And that's just the joys of being a grandfather. I've got to be straight about it. And against all the complaints at the time of my son, I said, that's just what you've got to get used to. It's my reward for putting up with you, son, that I can spoil your children for you. And of course, that pulls at the heartstrings. And I'm not saying in one sense that we should be in any rush home to heaven. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. But I tell you this, I'm looking forward more and more to being there. And let us ever have within our hearts that there is an everlasting kingdom. But Peter goes one further. He says, don't just think every time, this was the man. He kept saying, there's an everlasting kingdom. There is an everlasting kingdom. Don't live just for this world. Invest in that world to come. And telling us of the teachings of Christ. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own life? That was spoken to disciples, first of all. I know we preach it in the gospel, and rightly so, but it was first of all spoken to those that came forward to be his disciples. We can squander lives and still be saved, so as by fire. That's 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to go there. Just Lot. And he lost everything. But he was saved, so as by fire. We can lose our lives if we've trusted in Christ. Thank God we'll never lose our souls. But he added to it this. He said, see that kingdom that Christ talked about, the values of that kingdom that I keep reminding about. He says, I've seen it. He said, I was eyewitness of his majesty. I was there on that holy mountain. I was there whenever the glory of the presence of God came down. When the shadows of Moses and the prophets passed away, and we saw no one save Jesus only. And I got a glimpse of what and who truly was in our midst, veiled in the flesh of his humanity, none less than the eternal, majestic Son of God. And shining out from his very being through his earthly garments was the glory of another world. He says, I've already had a preview of that everlasting, that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is what the prophets spoke about. Their promises stand firm. That's chapter 3 of this letter. Don't be afraid of those that mock. In fact, the more they mock, the more they fulfill Scripture. Because the Bible says that in these latter days, scoffers shall rise. And they don't know what the irony of the fact that when they stand and take the microphones and deny the promises of the Bible, they're actually fulfilling the promises of the Bible. Never be afraid of them. Never be daunted by the challenges of this generation, for the Bible spoke of it. And we are seeing these things fulfilled in our very eyes. But let us get back to this. There is an everlasting kingdom. May it be our vision day after day that we are going to it. And we ought to live now as he speaks of present truth, truth for the present, truth for today, is truth that reminds us of the everlasting kingdom to which we are going. Now, the reason that I spend so much time on that is this, that everything that I have read right down to verse number 11 is all to do with the fact that we are going towards an everlasting kingdom. Everything I say now for these next moments, as we seek to get a little of what Peter is bringing to our attention concerning our journey towards the everlasting kingdom, is to do with the fact that we are going to enter into it, but the manner in which we enter the everlasting kingdom depends upon the manner of our lives now as believers. So let me step back and speak to you a little bit about what I began to introduce this morning. And that's rather unfair to those of you who have traveled a long distance to be with us this afternoon. But I'll mention one or two things about it as we pass. But as we think about what he is here speaking about, he is teaching us that as we are going towards that everlasting kingdom, the fact that we're going to be in it is all because of the grace of God and the grace of God alone. His first letter ends, "The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you," and so forth. God by grace and grace alone has called us to glory. So every last one of us here, and everyone who has trusted Christ from the days of Peter until now, they are going to be in the kingdom because of grace and grace alone. This is what Paul would teach us in Ephesians chapter 2, that chapter that we're well familiar with. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so our place in the kingdom is all of grace and grace alone. But Peter here is speaking about something different to that. He's speaking about the manner of our entering into the kingdom. And that's different. That we're going to discover as we come to the end of the second letter is based upon the growth of our lives. He finishes this chapter with, "Not the God of grace who has saved us and is bringing us to the everlasting glory." But he finishes this second letter with the thought of growing in grace. And we shall be sustained by growth in grace and the abundance. Notice, it's not our entrance into the kingdom, but it's the abundance of our entrance is determined by the growth from the moment we trust Christ until he takes us into the everlasting kingdom. It's a little bit like this. I am informed by those that lived in fishing villages that if they had gone out into the deep sea, they had toiled for 4 or 5 days and got little return, they would slip home in the dusk. They would quietly unload, and they would go home and tell the woes to their wives. But if it was that they had gone out, 3 days into it, they had filled all the hatches. Every available place was heaped high with cod and mackerel and all kinds of fish. They would have sailed on the tide. They would have come in the midday when people were bustling around the harbor. They would have come in and they would begin to unload. "Look at what we have.
Look at how well we have fished. It's a little bit like that, isn't it? I fear some of us, when we slip into glory, it will hardly be noticed. We've invested so little there. We've gained so little in our lives. Others, they will sail into the kingdom, into the harbor, with the lights full on in a blaze of glory. Why? For they have lived full lives for God. And they have grown in grace. It's the manner of our entrance that is left in our hands. We're called to grow in grace. So with that in our minds, let us think about some of the things that we learned, some very simple lessons with regards to growing in grace. Little ones grow, and we see them sitting, being held on the lap. I need to be careful because words mean different things in different continents, even though it's the same basic language. And so I need to be careful in what I say. So let's just stick with something I think works over here. You that are holding little ones in your lap, and they're looking at you, recognizing your face, beginning to reach out to things, turning pages, looking at pictures. Others then, and your children are sitting beside you and listening up and maybe taking a few notes. And others are listening intently, reach the teenage years, beginning to mature. And that's the nature of life. We grow. And so what does this passage teach us about growing in spiritual things? Where are we at? For this is not a natural growth, it is a supernatural growth. Now, we will naturally grow. That's just the nature of things. Little ones, you can't keep them down forever. And I keep saying to parents, whenever they have their little squawking infant that's keeping them up at night, cherish every moment of it. I know it would be nice if they would go to sleep, but cherish every moment, because those first 6 weeks disappear so quickly. The floppy little infant becomes one that's beginning to flex its muscles, and eventually after a couple of months wanting to reach forward, sit up, after a few months wanting to crawl, and maybe some of them are so precocious that they skip the crawling bit and they just take off running. And then you wonder, where are they? Where have they gone to? That's life. That's a natural progress. But even in that, there's something you must do. You must feed them. We, of all God's creatures, are the most helpless. God has granted us two things, and they're rather strange. He has granted us the privilege of being the by far most advanced creatures in this planet. It takes us an awful long time to get that ability, doesn't it? Sometimes you despair and think that your teenagers are never going to get there. But eventually they will. They'll mature. They'll grow up. And it takes us so long to get there. But on the other hand, we are the most defenseless. You know, the little ducklings, as soon as they're hatched, they're straight into the water. There's so many creatures, and they're able to walk, to run, to paddle, to swim immediately. But we're not able to do that. We're just helpless for all those months, needing to be cared for, needing to be fed, needing to be checked. In a minute, we'd be in the middle of a fire or down a hole or out in front of the traffic. It's just, we are so stupid for so long. We are so helpless for so long. And we need guidance. We need fed. We need people to care for us. And spiritually, it's the same. I'm speaking to those that are mature in your faith. And yours is the joy to mentor younger believers, to keep them from making stupid mistakes, because we all can make them, to guide them, to pray for them, to pray with them, to shepherd them,
to lead them into the truth of Scripture. These are the things that Peter is speaking of. But I'm thinking particularly with Peter and his teaching of our own responsibility. So the first thing that we discover from this chapter is that each of us have the potential to grow. If it is that our entrance into the kingdom is determined by our growth in grace, the good news is this, that all of us have the potential to grow in grace. So let's think about that. The chapter begins with this idea of us having the potential to grow. I was mentioning in his first letter, Peter is speaking to us of pilgrims. We are those that are strangers in this world, and we are pilgrims towards another world. We're on a journey towards that everlasting kingdom. We can complete the statement in the second letter because the key idea here is progress. So I'll not ask for a show of hands, but how many have read Pilgrim's Progress? Those two words will describe both the first and the second letter that Peter have given to us. So the key thought in his first letter is us being pilgrims. The second letter, us making progress, growing in grace. But as he writes, he speaks to us of precious things. So this links with what I was saying a few words about this morning here after the breaking of bread. Peter, we often preach from Paul, so you'll forgive me. Peter mentions seven things that are precious. I noted this morning that three of them are concerning Christ. There is the redeeming blood of Christ. There is Christ as the precious foundation stone, the cornerstone. There is Christ himself. Unto you that believe, he is precious. Christ, by his precious blood, redeems us. That is our break with the old life. Christ as the precious cornerstone, the foundation of a new building. He shapes us as living stones built upon that foundation. Shapes us into a priesthood. Holy priests that come before God. Royal priests that go out to represent God in a dark and evil world. Christ himself, who is precious in his very person, he satisfies us. I think that at least reflects my own experience as a young person. I came to faith in Christ as a boy of eight. And the first thing that I appreciated about Christ was this. He shed his blood for me. He died to save me. It took me quite a while. It took me years to discover the joy of this, that now I've been brought into something. I have been built upon something. He's shaping me. He has put me into a building. And I have a function now as a priest before my God. And every believer, sister, brother, we're all the same. We're all part of this priesthood of all believers. Called to worship God. Called to witness to the world. And then at last, it took me a while longer just to be drawn, not just to the fact that Christ has saved me, or Christ has established me and is shaping me, but that Christ is my all in all. Beyond all the benefits I have in Christ, beyond the heaven to which I'm going, that Christ is everything. And that's where we begin to become more mature in our faith, drawn the more to the person of Jesus Christ. Of the other things that Peter speaks that are precious, we have two in this chapter. But the first one we find in his first letter, chapter 1, where he speaks about the preciousness of the trial of their faith. These dear believers were in the crucible of persecution, a persecution that was very soon going to cost the life of Peter himself.
And he says this trial of your faith is precious. Why? Because it proves the genuineness of the faith. It removes the dross of everything else. There is so much dross about us. So much that God abhors. And oftentimes, God in his sovereign will, he allows us to fall into the crucible, the heat, the flame of a trial, whether it's a national persecution or a personal trial. And Peter says, you don't rejoice that you're persecuted. You don't rejoice that you're in trouble, but you rejoice in what that trial produces. That's the thing. It just goes to show the genuineness of the faith. In chapter 3 of his first letter, he speaks about something else that is costly, as precious. And it is the character of a believer that promotes the message of the gospel. And there particularly, he thinks about the wife, Christian wife. Someone who has just come to Christ and her husband's not saved. And how is she going to attract him? After Christ and the coming kingdom, is she going to do it by outward things? No, he says it's just that inward thing, that quiet, that meek spirit, that character, the Christian character that just displays and publishes the message of the gospel. That, in the eyes of God, is a very precious thing. Every sister here, every brother, in your lives and the grace with which you do your business. That's why it's so important to be the same on Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Whenever they spill the dark roast over you, that you display Christian grace and character. They didn't intend to do it. And it's in those interactions, those times where we're speaking and dealing and paying. Don't be the last to pay your bills. Be the first. I got a message a couple of days ago from a man who was shocked because within half an hour of the bill hitting my inbox, it was in his bank account. Well, that's the way I do business. I've been raised to do that. Because how I do business and how I pay my bills is part of this Christian character that speaks to others about truth and integrity, honesty, and paying it all. Not trying to find a way out of paying 10% of it. But what you dealed, what you shook hands on, what you contracted, pay it, and thank God you can pay it. So whether it's in the home of a dear Christian lady whose husband is not yet saved, or whether it's out in business life, it is this Christian character that is of such value to God. In the crucible of persecution, in the business life, being honest, being courteous, trying not to be grumpy, even if you've got a headache. No matter what they say south of the border, Tylenol might help with that. But I'm not going to advise it for those that are expecting. So just don't, I need to put that little thing over the, you know what it says? This is not medical advice. Go and see a doctor. But here in this chapter, notice the two things that are precious. Verse number 1, like precious faith. And verse number 4, exceeding great and precious promises. So this completes the 7. 4 about our faith. 3 about the one in whom our faith is placed. Isn't that just a beautiful way of looking at it? 7s in the Bible, at least that's what I was taught by those that know better than me, are always in 3s and 4s, or 4s and 3s. I haven't found a 7 that's not like that. So maybe you have. In any case, this 7 We have got three precious things about Christ in whom our faith is placed, and four things about our personal faith. And here we come to discover in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that we have obtained a like precious faith with us. With who? With the apostles. Jude's going to talk about it as common faith, but don't think of it in the sense of common, in the sense of the lowest common denominator. No, he's saying, as Peter is saying here, that even though you and I are living 2,000 years after the days when the apostles walked with Jesus Christ, they saw him, they spoke with him, they touched him, they saw the miracles, and they have faith. And they have a position in the kingdom. And we might think to ourselves, well, whatever we get in Christ, it couldn't be the same as Peter or Paul. It couldn't be the same as John and James. How could it be? And yet Peter is saying here that the lowliest believer in the latest age of God's grace, we have a common faith. A faith of equal value. Of equal worth. We do not get the dregs of Christianity because it's 2,000 years down the line. It is just of the same value as Paul had, as Peter has it, John and James had. Oh, rejoice in that. We have obtained faith with all the privileges that they had in that apostolic band. And the second thing that he says in this chapter about things that are precious are the promises that we obtain. So let's just say one or two things and bring these remarks to a conclusion. So the first thing that he says about our growth is that we have all that pertains to it. Just as a child is born and they have all in the normal run of things, when there is a natural birth of a fully healthy child, they have everything there at that moment that pertains to life. So you know it's the case that we are born with our lungs. We don't get them added. You don't have to take them down to the unit at the end of a week and get the lungs put in. And then you come back a week later and they'll fit the eyes. Come back a week or two later. I'm not sure what order you would want them in, but get the ears. And maybe put the mouth in last. And then they can't squeal. But, you know, we don't get it like that. We get it all at the start. And yet, they all have to be developed. And this is what he's saying. Just as it was in our natural birth, so in our spiritual birth, we have been born again. We have, as he says in verse number 3, according to his divine power, he hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have the ability to grow. That little infant in the arms has all the ability to grow. Just need to feed it and sort the other end. But it'll grow nonetheless. That's the way God has made us physically, and that's the way we have been born again spiritually. So each and every one of you, you young men, you young ladies, have the ability to grow in grace in your salvation. You can grow because God has given you the ability to grow. And what he says is this, that we have this because we have become partakers of the divine nature. So we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And God has placed within us new and divine life that has the ability to grow and shows itself to be real. That's the joy, of course, of your children crying in the middle of the night. You don't need to worry whether they're still alive or not. They're giving you a good reminder of the fact that they are.
And that's when older believers like to hear the cry of a newborn soul as well. And maybe the first words that you use, you young men, as you get up and pray and give thanks to the Lord, are maybe a bit awkward. But what a joy it is to hear those first words of one who has trusted Christ, that is giving evidence of divine life within, something that can grow, something that can be developed, but nonetheless the evidence of the fact that they have become partakers of the divine nature. But what he says is this, that as we begin to grow, we need to take supplements. And that's the subject of the next little section, verses 5 through 8 or 7. And as it is with growth, you'll come to the point where young men particularly want to get ripped, and they want to visit the gym more often. Of course, there's no point in doing that unless you wear a skin-tight t-shirt to show off all your progress. And I'm saying that because that's the nature of things. And also, you will discover that there maybe are things in your normal, regular diet that you need to supplement. You're not getting enough of certain things. Whether you're going to go on creatine morning and evening, or whether you're going to take other supplements to try to help in all of that, again, I'm not giving medical advice, but these are supplements that serious athletes will take. Now, there are things that they're not allowed to take. Drugs, steroids. And I would say to young believers, be very careful of anything that impairs your thinking. Drink, drugs, that lowers your inhibitions, that leads you susceptible to sin. Careful what goes into your body that affects your mind. There's no such a thing as a quick fix. You can't take spiritual steroids. God will mature you in his own time, in his own way. There are no shortcuts. But there are things that we can take to add to our faith, verse 5. Faith is basic. Faith is that which saves. We put our faith in God, he saves us. No merit of our own. But now there are seven supplements that we are to add. I've got to be careful. I've got to call them vitamins over here. We call them vitamins. That's because we come from the other side of the Atlantic, and the way of pronouncing things got lost somewhere in the middle of the ocean. So I'll try and stick with vitamins. So there are seven vitamins we've got to add to our faith. The first is virtue, vitamin V. I've probably never heard of that, but these are spiritual vitamins. Virtue or goodness, this is to do with our morals. To our faith, we have to add good morals. We're to live in the light, even though it's a dark world. We're to add goodness to our day-to-day living. I've already talked about that in our business dealing. To be upfront, to be honest, to be clear, to be those that pay, those that do what we have promised to do. The next thing he says is vitamin K, knowledge. We need to add, this is our not just our morals, but our mind. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? We read the Bible. It was said to me when I was younger, read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And that's biblical. We need to add knowledge. Just as a child with all the potential has to go to school, has to do their math, has to do their writing, and if you must learn French, that's fine. I'll just leave it hanging there. But we need to learn. We need to grow. So it is in the spiritual world. You need to study your Bible, young believer. Make it your priority. There was an older man, and he looked me in the eye one day, and he says, young man, make your Bible your priority. Read it.
Keep reading it.
And so I did. Maybe into 2 a.m. in the morning, night after night. I'm glad I did. I couldn't do it now. But with a young, fresh mind, just reading and reading and reading and reading the Bible. I didn't know how to study it back then. I just read it. Oh, to gain knowledge. Vitamin K. Vitamin T. Temperance or self-control. This is not my morals, my mind, educated by scriptures, but my motives. Why am I doing this? Is it for me or is it for the Lord? Self-control. Vitamin E, I was going to call it maybe vitamin P, because the translation here says patience, but it is the idea of endurance. A faith that lasts, a faith that holds on, that is not saying, well, it hasn't quite happened. We're having these meetings, nothing's happened. Well, let's forget having meetings then. Just keep going, keep enduring, keep on praying, keep on preaching, keep on speaking the gospel amongst the community. Enduring, even through the difficulties and hardships. Vitamin G, godliness. Now he begins the last three that begin with God, speak to our fellow believers, and then stretch right out into the world. Piety toward God, a right reverence and respect for him in every situation. Brotherly kindness, vitamin B, a love toward the saints. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy it is to me amongst the Lord's people. I just travel everywhere and I tell people, if they ask me, how do you know these people? I say, they're all part of my family. You've got a big family. Of course I have. We're all in a very big family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, I miss my own family. I got a little picture there before the meeting started of my granddaughter, and it just makes me want to be home. But I will be home, God willing, in a week and a half. I get to give her a big hug again. But it's one of those things. Family ties are precious. But we've been brought into a spiritual family. Wherever we go in this world. To show that with all genuineness. Yes, we can say it's lovely. And we can travel. We can meet people. And we can put our arms around them. And delight in this. That they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we maybe forget it whenever we come to the ones that are closest to us. Could it be there's anyone here? Won't shake your hand. Maybe you're the one that they don't ask around. Maybe you're the one that doesn't ask them. Oh, to have done with the things that come between brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we express in the taking of the one loaf and the drinking of the one cup, when we profess to share in everything that we do, genuinely share in everything. There's no hard feelings. There's no unforgiven hurts or wrongs. Oh, to have doses of vitamin B in our lives. And then vitamin C. Well, I know that one exists. And in the real world, and it also exists in the spiritual, and that is charity. And this goes right out to neighbors. This is a kind of love that doesn't have to have a reason to love. This is that kind of love that finds its source in the heart of our God. When we that were unlovable and lost were loved by him to the extent that he gave for us his only son. And so he concludes. He says, if these things be in you and abound, these things that were to add, let me go over them again. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. The things were to add to our faith day and daily, to take the supplements and to take them regularly, that we might grow spiritually. If these things be in you and abound, three things will not happen. We will not be barren. We will not be blind. And we will not blunder. We will not be barren. There will be fruit in these lives of ours to the glory of God. We will not be blind to the fact that there is a coming kingdom. Did I tell you that at the start of this session? There is an everlasting kingdom. Oh, we could live as if we're blind to it, that there is no kingdom. Oh, we will not be blind if we keep adding and adding and adding all of these supplements to our Christian life. To live with a love to my fellow brothers and sisters, knowing that I'm going to be with them in that kingdom. To reach out to my neighbors, wanting to win them by God's grace to that kingdom. We will not be barren. We will not be blind. We will not fall. We will not stumble. We will not blunder. But rather, we will make an entrance that is abundant into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. I say again, because it needs to be said, so that none will misunderstand. Our entrance into that kingdom, it is real, and it is coming, and it will be glorious. And it is all because of the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the abundance of our entrance, that's up to you. That's up to me. How much we grow in grace. God has given us all the potential. But we need to add. We need to add to our faith. We need to make our faith a living faith. We need to be living gospel-shaped lives all the way through the week, so that we will neither be barren nor blind nor blunder, but that when the time comes for us to enter, that it will make a stir upon the shores of heaven. And by God's grace, there'll maybe be a soul or two there already gone before us and say, there's the lady that taught me in Sunday school, through whom I came to know Christ. There's the brother that gave me that gospel tract or preached the gospel that first led me to the knowledge that I was a sinner on the way to hell. I'm here because of you. Oh, what a joy that would be. Our Lord speaks of it in those terms at the beginning of that difficult chapter, Luke chapter 16, making friends over there with the lives that we live here so that they will be there to welcome you, that you might have an abundant entrance. Will there be any soul there to thank God for you, that you have been the one that showed them the way of salvation? May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, we come now to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We want to give thee thanks for divine grace. Grace has been our story all the way from earth to glory. And we want to thank thee that the grace of God has appeared to all man. In the coming into this world, in the first place, of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we thank thee for him. We remember that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we delight in him and bless thee that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so we thank thee again for the truth that has been brought before us, that there is an everlasting kingdom to which we're going. May it be that we put more of our time and resources into investing for that kingdom. And may it be that we add to our potential, having been granted to become partakers of the divine nature, that we might grow in this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we part, as we commit our ways to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.